Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I've been preaching for, this is the third week on Moses. I'm going to conclude this today. And if y'all just hang with me a little bit today, all right? Just hang with me. McDonald's will still be there when you get out. Hardee's will still be around. Hallelujah. They'll still have coffee too. Amen. So look in your Bibles at Exodus chapter 14. Just going to read a couple verses to begin with and then rock and roll from here. So the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" Can we say amen? Amen. First week I dealt with Moses as being a chosen vessel of God, that God protected sovereignly, supernaturally. And then the last week I dealt with Moses as a deliverer, or used as a tool of God's deliverance. And man, haven't these services been rich? Today I want to look at Moses as a leader. And how many knows we need good leadership? We need good leadership in the church. We need good leadership in the community. We need good leadership in the local schools. Good leadership in the local community service organizations. We need good leadership in the household. And there is a difference between just leadership and spiritual leadership. And I've wrestled with this some, seeing it, you know, seeing the difference. But there is a difference between just leadership and spiritual leadership. And when I say spiritual leadership, I don't just mean pastors and evangelists and missionaries. I mean anyone can be a spiritual leader. If you're serving the Lord and you have Christ in your heart, you should become a spiritual leader in your home, in your community, in your church. You should become a spiritual leader. Now, there was a book written a few years ago called Leaders, Strategies for Taking Charge by Warren Bennis. And he and this other guy researched different definitions of leadership. And they found 850 different definitions for leadership. Everyone has their own idea of what leadership is. So I just want to read you a few of these that are great. First, from Oswald Sanders, who wrote a great book years ago. It's a classic now called Spiritual Leadership. He said, "Leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others." Robert Clinton, who did a PhD dissertation on discipleship and discipleship patterns, he said this, "The central task of leadership is influencing God's people toward God's progress." And then my favorites by Henry Blackaby, who wrote the book Experiencing God years ago that became a great study for a lot of churches. He said, "Spiritual leadership is simply moving people onto God's agenda." Moving people onto God's agenda. Now, why did I begin with the passage I began with? Because as we followed Moses over the past couple of weeks, God has led him through this whole calling issue, then coming down to Egypt, performing miracles among the Egyptians, 10 plagues sent out by his command upon the Egyptians, and God was showing his glory to the Egyptians and how powerful he was, more powerful than all their gods. And now they've been released by Pharaoh, and they're running into the wilderness, but they hit a stone wall. They come to the Red Sea, and here's the Red Sea before them. Moses has all this crowd with him, and Pharaoh is chasing him now with his chariots and his soldiers behind. And so Moses realizes he's in between a rock and a hard place. But he's the leader. So everyone's looking to Moses as the leader, questioning, doubting, criticizing what he's doing. And so what happens? Moses prays as he should have. He prays to the Lord, "God, what's going on here? What should I do?" And it's interesting, God responds to him and says, "Why do you cry to me? Why are you crying to me?" He said, "Tell the children of Israel to go forward." In other words, Tell them to do what I commanded. This doesn't require prayer at this moment. It just requires commanding and leading. And he says, by the way, stretch out that rod you have in your hand. And so Moses steps up. And how stupid did this look? He stepped up to the shores of that river. And he just stuck out this shepherd's staff. And what happened? Wind started coming. And God started parting those waters. And all through the night, those waters parted and stood up like walls. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. Pharaoh tried his luck at it. All of his soldiers, the walls came crumbling down and drowned all of them. That is spiritual leadership. Hearing what God's doing, getting onto his agenda, and then having the courage to speak and do what God is saying. Can somebody shout amen? So I'm going to look at a few things about Moses' life. I usually preach in threes. So I'm going to give you three different characteristics of leadership that I see in Moses' life. But a preface to that is this. We've seen it before. He was humble and he was obedient. He was humble and he was obedient. And those two things should work together in the life of a Christian. It's almost seeming like they're polar opposites, but really they work together beautifully. A humbleness and then a boldness and obedience. All right? First thing. Spiritual leaders, great spiritual leaders, are teachable. Say it with me. Great spiritual leaders are teachable. Something happens once they come through the Red Sea. Moses leads the children of Israel back to Midian where he met God on the mountain. And God had told him when he was there and appeared to him in the burning bush, he said, "You'll bring my people back here so that they may worship me." So what does Moses do? He gets through the Red Sea. He goes directly to Midian, right back to the mountain of God, right back to obey what the Lord had spoken to him. And when they get there, Moses is dragging along all these people with him. Some scholars have said it could have been as large as 2 to 3 million people. So anyhow, he's bringing all these people with him. And then Moses acted as their leader. And so Moses also acted as their judge. When they had disputes among themselves, they would come to Moses and he would settle them. So now, let's just imagine that the number was 2 million. Okay. That's what, probably the population of Hampton Roads, if not greater. And they have one guy to come to if they have any problems. Moses. So when he shows up with his father-in-law Jethro comes out and says, "Man, this is not pleasing to God. You're not doing right." Moses is like, "What? I'm doing exactly what the Lord told me to." "No, you're not doing right. This is not good. You're wearing yourself out trying to do good and trying to do God's will, but you're going to kill yourself, man. What you need to do is you need to delegate that authority to people and set up captains over 50 and over hundreds and so forth and let these guys judge in your place." I mean, sometimes in-laws do know right. Bible says Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. He heeded the voice of his father-in-law. And it's impressive to me that Moses could have said, "What are you talking about, man? I'm the miracle-working man. I'm the one that called down all those plagues on Egypt. I'm the one who saw God on the mountain. I'm the one carrying this staff, bless God. I'm the man of faith and power. Don't tell me what to do." No, he didn't have that attitude. He was a humble, teachable man. And when his father-in-law gave him advice, he said, "Yes, sir, this is good." And it saved Moses his life, I believe. And so being teachable, I think, has a couple different aspects to it. Number one, if you're teachable, you've dealt with the pride issue to some extent. Okay? A person who's full of themselves and super prideful can be a hard-headed person. And a hard-headed person, you can't teach anything. Now, none of y'all have ever known any hard-headed people, but I've known a few. I've had people come to me in the past and say, "Hey, Pastor Hans, can you help me play guitar or something?" I'll be like, "Sure, man, I'll help you all I can." And so they sit down and we plug in and here they go. "That's good, man. Watch this." That's good, man, but why am I here? We just got together so I can listen to you play. You don't have a teachable spirit. Is that too hard? If you know everything already, then the greatest teacher in the world can teach you nothing. But if you need to learn something and desire to learn arises in your heart, then as the old proverb says, the teacher appears. I'm going to say it to this side. If you know everything and your head's about as hard as this altar, no teacher in the world is good enough for you. But if you have a humble desire to learn, then the teacher appears. Yesterday, one of our vehicles, we got in it. We said, hey, look, Jackie's been, you know, struggling with some like a blood clot in her leg. And you said, thank you all for praying for her. She's doing much better. But nonetheless, she's been trying to relax, which is difficult for her because she's a do-it person. So we've been trying to tell her, tame it down and stay at home and elevate your leg and all that jazz. So yesterday I said, hey, you want to? Let's just take a ride and get you out a little bit. So we got in the car, and it was 95 outside, and it's about 92 in my car. And I said, okay, we need a little 134R in this AC system, and I have some, so I'm going to put some in. But I've never done it in this vehicle before. So the teacher appeared, YouTube. And I know the mechanics probably hate me right now, but I just went to YouTube, looked up my car, and watched a video. There it is. Oh, thank you very much. Found the port, put it. We were riding in the free zone after that. Can somebody say amen? So when I had a desire to learn, the teacher appeared. That's why you need to get hungry. If you want to be a great spiritual leader, be teachable. Second part of this is not only the pride thing. I think if you're going to be a great spiritual leader, you need to become a lifelong learner. Leaders are learners. Say that with me. Leaders are learners. You need to learn constantly. Learn. Businesses know this. That's why they spend big money on educating and continual education. Look at the military continuing to educate their people. It's because they know your success has to be successful. You have to progress in your knowledge and in your abilities. Warren Bennis and Bert Nonnus in the same book said, it is the capacity to develop and improve their skills that distinguishes leaders from followers. Listen, it's the capacity to develop and improve their skills that separates leaders from followers. To be a spiritual leader, you must consistently learn. Have you ever encountered someone and you haven't seen them for a while and you see them again and they're still where you left them 20 years ago? They're talking about the same people. They've got the same hurts and hang-ups. They haven't progressed any. It's just like they stood still in time. I don't want to be there, man. You see me 20 years from now, I'll be so old, and I want to be like on fire. Man, that's what I love. Dr. Elias Malky was a mentor to me, and he died in his 80s. But every time I was around him, he would mention the past, but he didn't live in the past. It was always, oh, do you know what God's doing right now? It's gotten so crazy for me overseas. God told me no longer lay hands on people. Just speak the word over people, and I got people healed everywhere. Hans, I went to Jordan, and I preached in one church in Jordan. If I stayed there, there'd be riots. I'm like, come on, man. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody with some fire and some spunk at 80 years old. I think, man, boy, you should have seen church back in the 50s. It was awesome. You should have been there in the 70s. A lot of people. Get right down to 2019 and become a learner now. I'm a podcast addict. I listen to all kinds of podcasts. I listen to podcasts when I walk. I listen to podcasts when I mow the yard. I listen to podcasts when I go. I got a meeting I have to go to this week, 2.5 hours away. I'm not necessarily looking forward to the meeting, but I'm looking forward to the 5 hours I get alone that I can just listen and download. Well, what are you listening to, Hans? I'm listening to everything. I'm listening to preaching. I'm listening to podcasts on how to grow a church. I'm listening to podcasts on early church fathers. I'm listening to history and philosophy with the BBC. I'm listening to all kinds of stuff because I just want to grow as a person and grow as a leader. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Chuck Swindoll put it like this. A piano sits in a room gathering dust. It's full of music of the masters, but in order for such music to flow from it, fingers must strike the keys. Not only that, trained fingers representing endless hours of disciplined dedication. You don't have to practice. The piano neither requires it nor demands it. If, however, you want to draw beautiful music from the piano, discipline is required. You don't have to pay the price to grow and expand intellectually or expand as a leader. The mind neither requires it nor demands it. If, however, you want to experience the joy of discovery and the pleasure of plowing new and fertile soil, effort is required. Light won't automatically shine upon you, nor will truth silently sleep into your head by osmosis. It's up to you. It's your move. The great John Wesley said, "Once in 7 years, I burn all my sermons. For it's a shame if I can't write better sermons now than I did 7 years ago." Somebody say it with me. Spiritual leaders are teachable. Second thing, this is so simple, but it's so profound. The second thing I see from Moses' life is spiritual leaders pray. Spiritual leaders pray. Great spiritual leaders pray. And I see in Moses' life two different ways he prayed. First of all, he prayed to get God's agenda. He spent time in the presence of the Lord. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 32 that says Moses would go outside the camp of Israel and would go to the tent of meeting. That was a worship tent that they had tent meetings back then. Sorry. Y'all may get that at lunch. I don't know. Tent meetings are so out of vogue now. But anyhow, he went to the tent of meeting and he went in and he would meet with God. God would download his will for Moses. Moses would go back and do the will of God. And it's an interesting scene. It said when Moses would go to the tent of meeting, the men of the camp would come out and stand at their tent door, kind of like in honor or reverence of this man of God going to meet God. And then the Bible says Joshua would follow him. Joshua was the second in command who would take the leadership reins of Moses. And I love this passage in Exodus 32. It said Moses would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. Joshua would wait outside. And then Moses would hear from God, go back to the people, but Joshua would hang around. Now maybe he was stationed there. Maybe there was some kind of thing he had to do. I don't know. But I like to think he stayed around just because he liked the presence of the Lord. And this is where the man of God goes and he seeks God. So when we pray, the first thing we're looking for is we're looking for the Word of God. We're looking for God's will for our lives. Even Jesus, Luke chapter 6, said that he went out to a mountain to pray one day and continued there all night in prayer. And then the next morning, he called his 12 disciples. He chose the 12 disciples after spending all night in prayer. So if Jesus had to go spend all night in prayer to make a major life decision, how much more should you and I pray before we make great decisions in our lives? How much more should we spend some time just in the presence of the Father asking Him, Lord, what is your perfect will for my life? Recently, about 2 years ago, I was called to a meeting in the fall in Prince George, Virginia, and it was a friend of mine who's now become one of the top four bishops in the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. And so I have had a long-term relationship with him. He had taken this new position, and it's a big deal, but nonetheless, he took this position, and one of the first decisions he made didn't work out. He tried to hire someone, and they backed out at the last minute. So then he went and he made another decision to hire someone else for this strategic position, and they backed out at the last minute. So he called me, and he called about five other guys, and he said, "Will you meet me for 2 days and pray?" I said, "Absolutely." So we went up there during the week, and we spent 2 days in prayer. During that prayer meeting, it became evident to every one of us around the table that one of the guys sitting at the table was the man he needed to hire. You know what happened? He hired that guy. And you know what's happened in the last 2 years? That guy's touched our entire denomination. Every conference in this denomination, I think except one, he has him or his representatives mentoring pastors in that conference. All of that came out of 2 days that we spent in prayer just saying, God, what do you want? What do you want? What are you saying to us? Hallelujah. How powerful would it be if you and your family got together and just said, we're just going to ask the Lord. We're just going to consistently ask God what His will is for this certain situation. Then once we hear it, we're going to do what He says. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What is your will for this, Father? When I find it out, then I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. That's the first aspect of his prayer life. The second aspect of his prayer life blows me away. And that is, he was an intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? An intercessor is one who prays for other people. Now, we all are called to intercession to some extent. We're all called to pray for other people. I do believe God has gifted some people as powerful intercessors. But all of us are called to pray for other folks. Give me a hand wave if you believe that in here. But Moses was called in this regard, and the way he performed this was beautiful. In Exodus chapter 32 and 33, you read the tragic story of Moses meeting with God on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes down off the mountain. And when he came down off the mountain, in 40 days, the whole camp of Israel had backslidden. They had turned their back on God. They had created a golden calf, and now we're worshiping this golden calf and having parties and religious celebrations around the golden calf. When Moses came down there, Moses was so angry with the people, and the Lord was so angry with the people. And the Lord says this, Moses, I've seen these guys. They're a stiff-necked people. He said, just leave me alone, and I will destroy them all. And I'll raise up a people from you. In other words, Moses, step back. I'm going to burn these people completely, to incinerate all of them. And then I'll raise up a nation from you and raise up a promised people from you. How many of us would have been so upset at those people? We would have been like, Lord, burn their rear ends off. Burn them down, God. But Moses didn't do that. Instead, Moses went before the Lord in prayer, and he said, now hang on, Lord. We know your reputation in all of Egypt. And if you reject these people, the Egyptians will say, what kind of God is that? He delivered them, then he took them out into the wilderness and killed them all? God, don't let your name be defamed like that. This is a battle of the gods, remember. Don't let your name be defamed like that. And so the Bible says God relented and backed up and said, okay, Moses. All right. Does that not blow your mind? That Moses stood between God and these people, between the judgment of God and these people who were guilty. And then if you read on later, you find out that God told Moses, because of their disobedience, hey, none of this generation is going to enter in the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb will enter in. And you know what? Moses continued to lead them. And God told Moses, you're not entering in. And yet Moses continued to lead them even though he knew he would never enter the promised land. This was an intercessor. This was an intercessor. This was an intercessor. Come on up here, Sean. Come on. I'm going to embarrass you right quick. You don't have to speak. Sean is a Navy guy. We love Sean. He's a big muscular guy. He's all that in a bag of chips. Let's say he gets a special assignment. Let's say I get elected president. One hesitant. And then he gets called as a Secret Service agent. And I walk out to a big event, and here's Sean. And I'm like this. And then, if a bullet comes, what's Sean's job? Say it out loud. He has one job. That's if a fire goes, we hear the firing, his job is to move in between that bullet and me. That, my friend, is an intercessor. In the spiritual sense, he's a man of God. He's praying. He's standing for his family or for a friend or whoever he's praying for. And he's interceding and he's taking the blow. And he's saying, God, have mercy on them. God, save them, Lord. God, protect them. And he's standing in the spirit between life and death. Thank you, Sean. Let's give Sean a hand. Can you say amen? That is an intercessor. Saying, I'll take the blow. This is what Moses is doing. He's standing between the people and the judgment of God, saying, I'll take it, Lord. So how does Moses pray? He prays to get onto God's agenda, to get God's mind, and then he prays to intercede for other people. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Third thing, not only are spiritual leaders teachable, not only do spiritual leaders pray, but spiritual leaders have a passion for God's presence. Now, I'm not talking secular leaders. I'm talking spiritual leaders. And you can be a spiritual leader over a business. You can be a spiritual leader in a government position. You can be a spiritual leader in the U.S. Navy. And there should be a distinct difference in the way you operate than the way some others operate. Why? Because you're a marked man or you're a marked woman. You are different. You're a leader who has the Holy Ghost. You're a leader that has Jesus on the inside. You're a leader who prays and has access to the ultimate wisdom of all the ages. You're a leader who prays and has access to the throne room of God. You are different. Notice this, Exodus chapter 33. After the incident with the golden calf, and after Moses had interceded for the people, it was time to get them moving again. And God came to him and basically said, Moses, get these people moving. Go and go into the promised land exactly like I told you. The only catch is, I'm not going with you. You can lead them in. And Moses prays and he says, Lord, if you don't go, I'm not going. Because if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. I'll stay here with your presence in the wilderness. I'll stay with your presence in the wilderness rather than going into the promised land without your presence. Oh, somebody needs to hear that right now. I'll stay in the wilderness with you. It's better with his presence than anywhere else. I want to stay with your presence. And the Lord says, okay, I'll go with you. And then Moses pushes it one step further. And he says, but Lord, would you show me your glory? Would you show me your glory? Because God, I've heard from you. I've seen you in the manifestations. The cloud by day, the fire by night, the burning bush, the miracles. But God, my passion in my heart is, I want to see you face to face. I want to see you in your fullness. And he says, dude, that's not possible. No man has seen my face. But I tell you what I'll do. When I come, I'm going to pass by you. You stand by the rock, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to hide you in the cleft of that rock. Then once I pass by, you peep your head out, and you'll see my backside. The way I interpret this is, God is saying, Moses, I'm going to allow you to see all that is physically possible to see of me without killing you. I'm going to allow you to see everything I can in the realm of possibility. So what happens? He sees God's glory. Now to me, a great spiritual leader isn't satisfied with Sunday morning religion. A great spiritual leader isn't satisfied with just now lay me down to sleep prayers. A great spiritual leader wants more of God. They want more of his presence. I'm not satisfied being dry anymore, Lord. I'm not satisfied in the desert anymore. God, I need more of you. I need to see you. I want your presence. I want your glory on my house. I want your glory in my church. I want your glory in my ministry. I want your glory on my kids, God. I don't want them just to be great students. That's great. Be great sports people. That's great. Be, you know, win awards. That's great. We want all that. But on top of that, I want them to be children who know your glory and have your presence on their lives, God. You know, I believe the Lord, I believe God has shown me this. I'm just going to put it out there. And I believe there'll be thousands of people touched and saved through the church plants and outreaches and network that we're developing. I believe that. I believe the Lord has given me confirmation of that. I believe it's coming down the pipe. I believe there will be thousands, if not tens of thousands, that are impacted through the ministries of this church. I believe we're going to raise up missionaries, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, and apostles, and we're going to send them out. I believe that. There's a lot more I could share, but I just want to wait till the right time. But I believe God's going to do this. I believe we'll give millions of dollars to world missions. We already have probably done that since I've been here, but I believe we're going to go exponentially greater, and we're going to see a lot more Frank Lillies and a lot more Ecuadors coming on our plate, and we're going to see a lot of people, I'm talking hundreds of thousands or possibly millions of people, touched overseas. We're going to go higher in our online presence. We're working on it. We just purchased new equipment, got great volunteers. Thank to all the guys up in the heavenly places. They're doing amazing work. It's gone out. Thousands of people see this. We have people overseas watching this morning. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on. However, I'm going to be bold in saying this. At the end of the day, I don't want Fountain of Life just to be known as a place that had X amount of number of people or that built so many buildings or that raised so much money. We're going to do all that. But the number one thing I want us to be known for is that when we walked in that house, or we came on that property, or I met someone from that church in Walmart, there was such glory on their lives. There was such a presence of God in their midst that nothing was the same in my life from that moment on. There was fire in that church. There was anointing in that place. There's some praying saints in there who know how to get a hold of God. There's God. Jesus is in the house. If they don't remember me, praise the Lord. If they don't remember you, praise the Lord. Just as long as they had an encounter and realized there was something from the other side in this place. Somebody shout hallelujah. Remember the story of Peter? Give me just a few more minutes. Remember the story of Peter? Peter's Jesus' right-hand man in some regards. He's one of the three inner circle. He gets to go certain places the other disciples didn't get to go. At the end of Peter's life, he writes the book of 2 Peter. It's the last book that he would write. And in that book, he talks about what he had seen and experienced. And he's leaving basically his last will and testament with his hearers. And he says this. He says, listen, guys, what I'm preaching to you was not made up by man. It wasn't fables. It wasn't just stories. It wasn't fairy tales. But he said, we touched and handled the word of life. In other words, I was with Jesus, and if you believe he isn't real, I touched him. I had my arm around him some days. We ate dinner together. I know what I'm speaking about. And then he goes on and he doesn't say anything about the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. He doesn't say anything about him walking through the streets of the city one day and his shadow healing people. He doesn't say anything about how an angel came and got him out of prison one night just by the prayers of the saints. No, at the end he said this. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his glory when we were with him on the mountain. What's that mean? He was taken with James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration one day. And there Jesus was transfigured before him, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus as he really is. And at the end of his life, that's what he's talking about. It's not all of his exploits. It's about the glory that he saw while he was with the Master. Oh, hallelujah. Come on. Have you ever, I was in a small group years ago, and one night we walked in and they gave each of us a piece of paper and pen and said, now write your eulogy and what you want on your tombstone. You should do that sometime. Hans was a great guy. Traveled the world. Helped a lot of people. Raised a lot of money. No. You know what I want? He was in the glory. He was born again in the glory. And then he preached a lot of revivals in the glory. And he led his church in the glory. Ruth Heflin, years ago, I met her and she gave me a copy of her book she had written. This is in 1991. She had the Calvary Pentecostal campground up in Ashland, Virginia. And Ruth became really famous after that. The guys at Brownsville Revival, you know, the Brownsville Assembly of God, guys got a hold of that book. Many other people didn't, and it influenced their lives. In that book, she said something. She said, praise until the spirit of worship comes. So like today, we come out here and we're praising. Open up the heavens. Come on. Come on, somebody. Get our dancers down here. Get our praisers. We want to see you. We're praising. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river. Then we shift gears and we praise until the spirit of worship comes. And now it's no longer about help me rejoice and help me thank him and come on somebody, bless him, come on. No, 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 no. Now it's you are holy. And now my focus is no longer on other people. Why? Because we went behind the curtain. See, in the outer court, we praise. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. And we got this. But then once we hit the spirit of worship, we go behind the curtains. And now our focus is not on the person next to us, the person in front of us, but now our focus is on Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. I don't want to hit that point and sing, Mama's not dead. She's only asleep. I come from that. But my focus isn't on Mama right now. My focus is on Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Praise until the spirit of worship comes. Worship until the glory comes. And when the glory comes,
stand in the glory.
Stand in the glory. When the glory comes, now I've gone beyond the inner court and now I'm in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, I'm not speaking a lot. It isn't about me. It's all about His glory. Can we get there? You better believe we can get there. But it takes some shaking off some stuff and stand. It takes some time to get in and stand in His glory. So we're going to pray. I remember Doug Eccles is coming next Sunday. We're starting revival for 4 days. I want you to come, bring your kids. We got youth things happening, children things happening, adult things. Everybody's got revival. Amen. Praise God. I want you to come. It's going to be fantastic, all right? But maybe 3 years ago, we were here, and Irene Garcia, I don't think Irene's in the service this morning. Maybe she works Kidstown too, but Irene Garcia was kind of new to our church. And she came to the altar one night. And Doug had given an altar call. And Kyle Harris prayed for her. And I came up at the end. And Irene was standing there like. And I'm like, you okay, Miss Irene? She said, I feel such love. And I feel such a presence of God. It's like I can't move. And I knew when I saw that, I said, God is working on this lady. I mean, God is sovereignly working on this lady. Next night, Doug calls one of these fire tunnel altar calls where we just pray for everyone in the church and you come through a line. My daughter Alex went and got Miss Irene and said, come on, Irene, I'll take you through it. Grabbed her by the hand and they started down here. And people laid hands on her. She went all the way around the church, got to the back doors, fell out in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Catholic. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we get in the glory, there's some stuff can't stand in the glory. When Moses saw his presence, he said, take off your shoes. You come this way. There's some stuff can't come in here. You can't bring all that in here and get in the glory. That's another sermon, but it's true. You can't bring all that and get into the glory. I pray our church becomes so filled with the glory of God. I pray that sin can't stand in it. I pray cancer dies when it gets in the presence of the glory. I pray deliverance happens. I pray spirits of depression and oppression have to flee, that they can't even get on our property because there's so much glory on this house. You say, Hans, this is just a church, and we see it in the natural. What if we could pull back in the curtains and see it in the spirit right now? What if we could see the angels encamped about this place? What if we could see the fire of God on this house? What if we could see the assignment that this church has? Hallelujah! Don't you want your house like that? Man, there's so much presence. The muskrats can't make it in my front yard. Somebody shout amen. Come on, let's stand in here. You want to see His glory? How many of you here could just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want to live in His glory. I want to encounter it. I want to live in His presence. Him speaking to me. Him communing with me. Us having this relationship. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, I love revival. I love shouting. I love dancing. I love the praises of God. But I'm telling you, I love getting a cup of coffee sometimes and sitting in silence and getting my word and letting Him talk to me. I love going to a library where no one knows where I'm at and hiding in the book shelves, not literally on the shelf, but near them, and just studying. When I first got saved, I read, go into your closet and pray. You know what I did? I went in my closet and prayed. And I'm telling you something, I had some great times in my closet praying, in with the clothes. Jesus went alone and prayed. I grew up in the mountains. I used to go walk our property sometimes. I found some cliffs that I knew were there as a kid, but never really went that high. And I went and spent some days in prayer just up on those cliffs. You can go out in a cornfield. I've done it. And talk to the Lord. And have glory come on you right there. Amongst the corn and the soybeans. Amen. I believe His glory's all over the earth. There's coming a day when the knowledge of His glory will be known to everyone. But I believe His glory covers the earth right now, don't you? To be a great spiritual leader, be teachable, learn how to pray, and have a passion for His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for everything You've done for us, God. Thank You for the example You've left, the life of Moses, all that we see, all that we can learn from. God, help us to be pursuers, chasers of Your presence. And I just give You praise. Father, I pray for each of my friends in here today that You'll bless them. Some are coming carrying such burdens today, Father. And You're a God of love and glory. And I pray You just shed some of that love on them right now. Spread some of that glory on their life right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel to say this. I feel to tell Mary that there's an opening coming. There's something locked and God's unlocking it right now. And to tell Mary it's coming open in the name of Jesus. I feel like the Lord said, tell Phyllis that I've started the wheel turning. And it's turning and no man can stop it. And what I've put in process, it is going to work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, if you need healing in your body right now, raise up your hand right now. Just go ahead right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray healing virtue flow in the name of Jesus right in this house. That healing virtue flow in the name of Jesus, and that you minister, God, by your presence, by your spirit. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I give you praise for healing glory flowing over this congregation right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. If you're not serving the Lord and you want to commit your life to Christ, right now is the time to do so. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I am here to pray for you. And if you want prayer right where you stand, just lift your hand right quickly. You can put it right back down, but we're going to pray for you. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Others will say, I want Christ in my life, Pastor Hans. Thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Maybe there's a couple others that say, pray for me this morning. I want Jesus in my life. Come on, everybody praying with me. Let's pray this as a congregation. Father in heaven, forgive me of all sin. Cleanse this vessel. Fill it with your glory. I leave sin and that lifestyle behind. And Jesus, I'm coming home. And I'm coming to you this morning. Take all of me and use me for your purposes. I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe Jesus Christ is seated in heaven. And I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. And Lord, I do believe. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.